This is a poem by the 14th century Sufi mystic Hafiz, somewhat liberally translated by Daniel Ladinsky. It's called A Cushion for Your Head. Just sit there right now, don't do a thing, just rest. For your separation from God, from love, is the hardest work in this world. Let me bring you trays of food and something that you like to drink. You can use my soft words as a cushion for your head. For you, separation from God and love is the hardest work in this world. Folks who study the ancient Near East, who study the culture in which Jesus lived, tell us that around the time that Jesus was born, the world was understood to be built out of a three-story universe. Maybe you remember this from social studies or from an anthropology class. In brief, the three-story universe works this way. The third story is the dome of the sky that we hear about in Genesis. Above that are the heavens, that's where God, or depending on your culture, the gods live. Down below is story number two, or floor number two, that's where you and I live. There's the land and the oceans and the mountains. With the exception of a handful of really brilliant Greeks, this is flat, right? Most people are not aware that there's any curvature to the earth. And then down below, floor two is supported by these pillars which run through story number one, or floor number one, which is Hades or the underworld. It's worth paying some attention to the three-story universe for a number of reasons, and not just because it's illustrative of how much our understanding of reality can shift in a couple thousand years. Every time I hear about something like this, a paradigm like this, I get curious. When people 200 or 500 years hence hear about what we believed in the early 21st century, what will flabbergast them? What will people look back on and say, I can't believe people thought that? Paying attention to the three-story universe is important, not just because it's a curiosity, however. It's important for three reasons that teach us something about scripture and something about faith. First of all, it's worth paying attention to this model of the universe because it is the assumption upon which the stories in scripture are predicated on. It informs the metaphors and the images that are used throughout scripture. So when the Holy Spirit descends like a dove on Jesus at his baptism, when we hear about Jesus going down to Hades, when we hear images of angels ascending and descending on a ladder, when God speaks out of a cloud on a mountaintop, we could keep on giving examples, we see the influence of the three-story model. I want to suggest that the second reason this is important is this model is remarkably durable. So we have learned a lot of things about the earth since the time of Jesus' birth. We know it's round, we know it orbits around the sun, we know it's several billion years old, we know that the entire solar system is rocketing through the Milky Way, and yet there's something really archetypal, something really deep in our imagination about this three-story model. When you hear someone talk about a loved one being up in heaven, when we sing that 19th century hymn, Love Came Down at Christmas, so that is well within the time when we know the world is round, that they're probably, that God is probably not physically up above the dome. When we sing Glory to God in the Highest, right? How we start virtually every service here, Glory to God in the Highest, with your echoes of the three-story universe. The third reason that this model matters, and this is what I really want to underline this morning, is that it can, without us noticing it, invite us into a problematic theology. And it's a theology that I want to argue that Scripture from beginning to end argues against. It argues against the theology that flows out of this model. So picture yourself being 6 years old, or whatever age you want to, but being sort of being free enough to lie on the grass on a warm summer's day. I suppose you could be 80 if you want to, and lying on the grass. I just remember being young and doing that. And looking up at the sky, what do you see looking up there? If it's a sunny day, probably the sky is blue. Maybe there's clouds you notice, which are the shape of dogs or dragons or ships. There's the great orb of the sun, which you cannot look at directly. Maybe the moon is hanging out as well. It's always such a treat and a surprise when you see it in the brilliance of sunshine. And this is almost too obvious to say, the sky is really far away. Even when you see an airplane, the sky is still further than the airplane. So even with the biggest crane you could build, even with the tower that those folks put together in Babel, even with Icarus's wings, you can't make it up to the sky. It is distant. Floor 3, where God lives, is distant. Now, in English, distant has two meanings. It means physically far away. So, I don't know, London, England is distant from Portland, Oregon. But it also means aloof or reserved or kind of cold. If you go to a wedding reception and you're seated beside someone who answers all of your questions with a single word before going back into silence, you're probably going to say, that person was distant. And it's not a coincidence that those two words overlap. It is easier to be reserved or aloof or kind of indifferent when you're physically far away. It's easier to be distant when you're distant. I think that is why it's so much easier for us to empathize with and get excited about our relatives, to empathize or sorrow for something that takes place in a place we've actually been. It's the reason why we have a bigger response if we've been to Paris than the violence that takes place in a country we've never visited. And I think it's why when people visit a third world country, they will sometimes come back and say, that changed my life. It's why when people sit down and break bread with people of other religious traditions or no religious tradition at all, they will say, that changed my life. Closing that distance shifts something for us. It makes something new. It transforms us. Across Scripture, we hear one story after another that says, God isn't distant. One story after another that says, actually, God is not stuck up on that third floor, periodically coming down to do God things. It's a wonderful phrase of Rob Bell's. I love that. Coming down and doing God things and then going away. But actually is with us all the time. So what's one of the very first stories that we hear in Scripture? Here is God in Genesis walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. I love that turn of phrase. Present with the man and the woman. Here is God leading the people of Israel out of bondage and into freedom. This is the story that inspires Martin Luther King Jr., that inspires Gandhi, that inspires Desmond Tutu, the story of God being with the people as they walk into freedom. Here's God with Elijah and the widow and her child, feeding them in this time of starvation. We could just keep on telling these stories. And here is the incarnation. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Emmanuel, or in English, God with us. The incarnation, the Word become flesh, is in continuity with the Bible thus far. And I really want to underline that point. Continuity with Genesis, continuity with Exodus, continuity with that story of Elijah and the widow and the child. Because I think there's really been a big error, a big temptation problem, whatever we want to call it in Christian history, of thinking of the incarnation as a corrective, right, to the Old Testament. There was sort of this distant God in the Hebrew Bible and then the near God in the New Testament. There's a kind of angry God and a loving God. This is really problematic language. Not only does it give us the heresy of two gods, there aren't two gods in Scripture, but it also invites us into this place of anti-Semitism, or at least skepticism around two-thirds of our Bible. God is with us from the beginning to the end. And we see that forcefully in the Incarnation, but not exclusively in the Incarnation. And God is with us still. God is with us in big events and small. Every now and again, you'll hear someone talk about a near miss. They will say, I almost got hit by someone running a red light, but God was with me. Or I was really worried about that test, but I got an A, God was with me. I wanted to get that job, and I did, God was with me. And yes, God was with you, God was with me when those things happened, and if you'd been T-boned, God would have been with you. And if you'd gotten an F on the test, God would have been with you. And if you had been rejected still again for a job, God would have been with you. God is with us always. God is with us in the big things, setting fire in people's hearts. God was with us to set fire in people's hearts, to bring an end to slavery, to set a fire in people's hearts, to get the vote for women. God is setting a fire in our hearts right now to do what? To put an end to hunger and poverty in this country, to find justice in Israel and Palestine. You can give your own examples. And God is with us when you're washing the dishes. God is with you when you're walking the dog. God is with you when you brush your teeth. Richard Rohr, the great Franciscan writer, tells this story, which I just love. He's visiting a monastery somewhere, and there's this hermit who lives on site, a guy who lives in radical seclusion and quiet. Everybody's learned that what you do when you see the hermit is you nod, you want to acknowledge him and be polite, but you don't engage in conversation, because what he cherishes is the quiet. And so they're walking down. Richard is walking towards this hermit. They're coming towards one another, and Richard nods. But he sees that this guy wants to engage with him. And that the hermit comes up to him and says, Richard, you get the chance to preach, I don't. You get the chance to write, I don't. You need to tell people, God isn't somewhere else. God is here. God is with us. Staying away from God, from love, it's the hardest work in the world. God was with us as our ancestors went through the desert. God was with our ancestors in the incarnation 2,000 years ago. And God is with you and me right now.